Our first reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
The reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
And let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for the birth of Jesus. And by your Spirit, help each and every one of us to come to know him as Lord and Saviour. And this we pray in his name. Amen. Well, is there really a God? Well, there's a question for you on Christmas morning. I asked my family over breakfast what the real questions of Christmas were. They thought beef or turkey, that family or this family. But is there really a God? There's a question for you. Mr. Miliband doesn't think there is one. Apparently, nor does Mr. Clegg. Mr. Cameron does. But is there really a personal God? Is there a God who created this world, who rules over this world? How does he rule over this world? How does he relate to this world? Is there a God, and can we know him or her? You'll be not surprised, I hope, to know that I think that there is one. Although there are a number of men and women in pulpits up and down the land who have major doubts even on that point. But when we think about God, the God who is really there, it raises a second question. What is God like? What sort of God is he? Is he the God of Islam, the high and mighty Allah? Is he the God of the Hindus, which is not really one God, but many gods? I mean, down through the ages, there have been all sorts of gods on offer. What is the true God like, if he really is there? I talk to people about the Christian faith, and very often as I listen in those discussions, I hear people say things like, the God I believe in is like this, or the God I like to think of God as this or that. It's very interesting, isn't it, to hear people talk like that. You'll hear people say, I couldn't believe in a God who judges people. I couldn't believe in a God who disapproves of this activity. Or I find it hard to believe in a God who could ever accept a person like me. But hang on a moment. Hang on a moment. We might like to think of God like that, but is that what he's really like? If I can use a ridiculous example, imagine you said, you know, The Queen really must like Brussels sprouts. I couldn't believe in a Queen who didn't like Brussels sprouts. I would stop believing in a Queen who didn't like Brussels sprouts. Hang on, it doesn't matter what you think about the Queen. The question is whether she herself likes them. That is independent of your views about her or my views about her. Is there a true and living God? And what is he like? And if there is a true and living God, can we know him? It becomes very personal, doesn't it? Can I know the true and living God? Does he take an interest in people like me? You may be asking another question. Is it safe to ignore this God? Is your God, you know, I can do my thing and he does his and we'll get on like that, okay? Is there a God? What is he really like? Can I relate to him? Can I know him? I think those are pretty important questions, aren't they? We're going to think about one sentence from that second reading from John's Gospel this Christmas morning. It's verse 18, the last verse of that reading. You might like to have that in front of you, that last sentence, number 18. Let me read it to you again. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And you see, this sentence gives us a really important starting point in our discussion about God. No one has seen God. John in his gospel loves to put lots of negatives in. No one, nobody, so that we get clear on what the positives are. And he wants to be very clear here. No one has seen God. Literally, it reads, God, no one seen ever. It's not English, but it communicates something, doesn't it? God, no one seen ever. Back in the 1960s, Yuri Gagarin, some here may remember that, was the first man into space, Vostok 1. He is quoted as saying, I looked and I looked and I didn't see God. It's not actually clear whether he actually said that. We do know that Khrushchev spoke to the Central Committee of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union a number of years later as part of their anti-religion campaign. And he did say, Gagarin flew into space but didn't see any God there. John 1:18 could have saved the Soviet space program millions and millions of rubles. No one has seen God. It's there. They were never going to see him going up into space. No one can see God. Now, some of those who are familiar with the Old Testament are going, hang on, didn't Moses see him? Didn't Isaiah see him? No, just got a glimpse. But hang on, creation tells us about God. Yes, it does. It shows us his work, but it does not show us himself. It tells us something about him, yes, but just a fraction about him. Well, let's move on and see what this verse tells us. You see, our starting point must be humility. We can't work up to him and peep in and look at him. We can't find a way in. No telescope can point us there and we can have a look at him. We need to see from this verse that God has chosen to make himself known. God has chosen to make himself known. You know, you can imagine, can't you, a long lost relative comes over for Christmas from Australia. You've never met them. They've been over there for decades. They don't do Facebook, so you've no idea what they're like. They've never written. They just come. And imagine they just sat in your living room for 2 days and didn't speak. Who are they? What are they like? They've chosen to come over. They've never communicated. They're not revealing themselves to you. Well, God has not remained silent. He has chosen to make himself known. We hope that your relative, when they come over and you haven't met them, does that. They speak. They reveal what they're like. They show you what they're like by opening up to you and speaking. And speaking about their purposes. That they've come to leave you all their money. And you're delighted that they've come to visit you. Well, God has made himself known. But the million-dollar question is, how does God reveal himself? Where and how does God make himself known? Well, our verse tells us, our sentence tells us that someone has made him known. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This verse tells us that there is someone who has been at the Father's side. What does this verse tell us? But God, the person who is there is God, and he is the one and only. He is a one and only kind of person, and he has been at the Father's side. Who is that? Well, we know from these 18 verses of John's Gospel exactly who it is. 18 and 1, verse 1, these two great verses stand at either side, kind of the beginning and the end of John's great prologue. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. We know it is Jesus who was there at the Father's side. The old translation, the bosom, in the Father's bosom, at his breast. Enfolded by him. The Father and the Son were close. And the Son, of course, is perfectly placed to show us God because he is God and comes from God and knows God and has been with God for eternity past. There are stories, aren't there, in the newspaper which gets recycled. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm old enough to see it. There's the oldest person on earth story. Do you know that one? And they go and they interview them. And, you know, what have you eaten? You've lived to be 115. And that story comes around every 2 or 3 years. And one of the other stories that comes around every few years is people who have been married for a really, really long time. This year, I threw up one of those stories. Morris and Helen Kay from Bournemouth. They met in 1929 when they were 17 and 16, respectively. Courted for 4 years and then they got married. They're now both over 100 and they've been married for 80 years. 80 years. They asked what the secret was, by the way, in case you're wondering. Being tolerant of each other and being willing to forgive and to forget. But married for 80 years. Morris and Helen. After 80 years, I reckon they know each other pretty well, don't you? Some of you are getting to the 30, 40, 50 mark, you know what I mean. After 80, you get to know them. And Helen could go out, couldn't she, of an evening and leave Morris behind and be able to perfectly explain to her friends what Morris is like. After 80 years, you can tell what someone's like. You can explain them to others. You can tell their likes, their dislikes, their good things, their faults, what their character is like. You see, Jesus was perfectly placed to show us what God is like, being God himself, coming from the Father's side, having existed with the Father through eternity. In John's Gospel, he would go on to say, "I and the Father are one." Philip would later ask him, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. If you wonder if we're ever going to get to Christmas. The true gods, the true and living gods, became flesh. The Word became flesh. The second person of the Trinity, God himself, who had been with the Father and the Spirit through eternity, became flesh, became a man to make God known to us and to bring us God's great salvation. By the way, he didn't just come to show us what God is like, to kind of speak about and just say, "Oh, God is like this, well, I'm like this, God's like this, and you can see that in me," so that we could write a textbook about gods and we could put it in a library so whenever we wanted to find out information about God, we could go and get the textbook out and find out what his characteristics are like. No, he does that, yes, we know what he's like, but he comes in order that we might be saved by him and come into a living relationship with him. These verses tell us that we might become his children, verse 12 and 13, children of God's. He comes into this world to make God known and to bring God's saving power to us that we might be in relationship and know the true and the living God's. We are celebrating something truly amazing this morning with the arrival of God in our world to make the true and living God known to us. A couple of major implications and applications as we draw towards our close. How do we meet with the living and the true God? Well, if we are to meet with God, we must meet with him where he has revealed himself. Imagine that you had secured a meeting with someone you really wanted to meet. Maybe you'd like a job from them. Maybe it's one of the heroes here. Maybe one of the heroes in your life. And they say, "Yes, I'll meet with you." And they say, "Come to Costa 2 p.m. on Monday." And you thought, "No, I'm going to go to Starbucks." You'll miss them. You won't meet them. They have said, "Meet me here, Costa." You can go to Starbucks, you can go to Nero's, you can go to wherever you like. They're not going to be there, are they? They have made it clear to you where they will meet with you. And God has made it clear to us where he meets with us. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to know and be in relationship with the true and living God, then we must do business with Jesus. That's where we meet God. And we don't meet him simply in his face, we meet him in his word. John's Gospels are in the pews in front of you. If you are new to Christian things, just take one of these away and read it. Ask God to show himself to you and meet with the living God in the words of Christ. We must look and meet God in the right place. And it is in Jesus that we meet him, nowhere else. And the second question we just need to address quickly is, what will you find? What do we find when we meet with Jesus? What have many of us here found as we have met with Jesus in his word? Oh, by the way, you ignore him at your peril. Read John's gospel. You will see that clearly. God does not operate a live and a let live policy with his creation. We must engage with him. He commands it. What will you find as you meet with this Jesus? Well, there's a word that keeps coming up in the reading just before verse 18. You may just like to have a look at those words again. I'm going to read from verse 16. For from the fullness of his grace, we have all received, and I want to just change this a little bit, just back towards the original. We have all received grace after grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What we find in Jesus is this word, grace, which is undeserved favor. We don't find Jesus coming into this world to condemn us at this point. We find Jesus coming into this world to give us undeserved favor, to give us forgiveness, to give us new life, to give us all things that we don't deserve. And that is amazing. So you see, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter for how many decades you've ignored him, if you will step towards Jesus Christ, seeking his face, seeking his salvation, asking him to forgive you and give you new life, he will grant that to you. He meets us with grace, undeserved favor. The Christmas message is just a great one, isn't it? So in the end, there can only be two responses as this Christmas. It must be just joy for those of us who have received this grace and come to knowledge of the living and the true God in relationship with the God who is there, the true God in Jesus Christ. And if there's not yet you, can I just encourage you, please, to seek this God while he may be found. Read John's gospel. Take away this little booklet which will explain clearly what I've been trying to say this morning and what we can have in Christ, that you too may receive this wonderful salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank you that he came from your side to make you known, to make your salvation known. And we ask that by your Spirit, where he has not been embraced and trusted, that you would do that in us. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who know Jesus, that you would, by your Spirit, as this year closes, give us a fresh sense of joy in this amazing salvation. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King.
Oh,
Almighty God, who gave us your only Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we, who are born again in him and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.